Good morning.
Good morning.
Glad to have you here. Glad to have me here. I don't know if you are, but I am. I'm glad to have you here, and I'm glad to have me and Jana with you today. And thankful for the invitation. I'm sad for you that Tim is away. If you want to take a nap, just go right to it, and I won't tell Tim. I appreciate the prayer a moment ago that included safety for Tim and his family. I don't know if how many of you have ever been to Searcy, Arkansas? Raise your hand. Anybody? Okay. Those that have been to Searcy understand what I mean when I say this. You can't get there from here, okay? Which means it takes a little while. And so there's a lot between here and there. I've been in West Tennessee more in the last 3 or 4 weeks than I had been in quite a while. And that's just sort of stuff that just kind of popped up and happened, other than the Fried Hardeman lectures that were down there. I was coming back from down there again Friday night, this time all the way down in Memphis. I've never seen so many potholes in my life as between here and Memphis. So if it's just for that, but anyway, lots of cars on the road, lots going on, and yes, continue to pray for his safety. I want to tell you, the last two guys you have had here preaching for this congregation are dear friends of mine. It was a great idea to hire James Hayes, and it was a great idea to hire Tim Agee. Somebody says, well, you're biased. Well, I am, but I can promise you this, before they got here, I knew them better than you. And so that's why I can say that. Thank you for what you do for each of them. Always good to be up here and to see people I've known and respected for a while now. I enjoy singing with you. I'm going to tell you, I have been to, I've been a lot of places over the years, preaching and teaching, and that's a blessing. I love summer series and gospel meetings and VBSs and teacher appreciation banquets and church camps and things that allow guests visits other places, because you get to see God's people in other places. You know, the church is bigger than where you attend, right? And sometimes we need that reminder. We get locked into where we are, and we only know where we are. There is a beauty of meeting God's people in other places and being with them and being able to worship them with them and be reminded of the goodness of God through his people everywhere you go. And so there are places that I can tell you, there's an intention in the congregation, and size of the congregation doesn't have a thing to do with it. There's an intention on whether we're singing or not. Are we going to sing? I've preached in large congregations, I've preached in smaller congregations, I've preached in whatever medium-sized congregations, and I can tell you that energy is not everywhere you go. And sometimes the place you think it would be is not where it is. The place you assume it is lacking, it's not lacking at all. I appreciate your leadership and your participation. Enjoyed that very much, being with you. Well, I thought I had potentially with me the right one of these. I thought I had the right thumb drive with me today, and that I'd be able to show you something on the screen. But I can't do that today because I didn't have the right one in my pocket. Which means, because what I was planning on preaching on this morning is better with a couple of slides specifically that I would have shown you. Without those, I don't want to preach on that, because there are two things that would be lacking, that you don't know would be lacking, that I think would really tie it down in picture. And not having that, I decided I wanted to go a different direction. So we're going a different direction, but I've decided a way that I can tie in the reading this morning that was supposed to go with that other lesson. So we'll come back to that Deuteronomy 30 idea in just a minute. So we're going to go on a little bit of what we might call a scripture safari, if you will. And so if you have your Bibles or your cell phones or your little tablets or whatever it is you follow along with, I'm going to ask you to do that. We'll go to several different passages of scripture today as we're talking about what's in our pantry. Okay. What do you mean, what's in my pantry? Well, what's in your pantry? Anybody got peanut butter in their pantry? I'm just picking something at random. Anybody got peanut butter in their pantry? Let me see. Yeah, a lot of pantries have peanut butter. Okay, you got cereal? Maybe some of you got some cereal in your pantry. You got canned goods in there? Some of you have canned vegetables. Any canned vegetables? Yeah. Anybody got cookies in their pantry? Yeah. There's more hands on that than anything. More hands on cookies than there are on canned vegetables anyway. But if I went to yours and then I went to somebody else's and then to somebody else's, I may have a lot of the same things and I may have a lot of different. Well, I see that they really like that. Boy, they really like this in this home. They eat a lot of this or they eat a lot of that. Over here at that's the Smith house. Over here at the Johnson house, either they hadn't been to the grocery in a while or they just don't like that as much as this family likes that particular thing. So we're different. And in the church, we're different. And somebody gets up and leads singing, like you did this morning, with good pipes. He's got good pipes, doesn't he? You know what I mean? Pipes, he can project. That's a blessing. The Lord has blessed us, blessed individuals with the ability to lead us in song. Maybe somebody else has a great ability as he takes us to the throne of God in prayer, and somehow you just think, you see that individual as somebody who has a tremendous ability to word different things so that when we're done in that prayer, which we're not listening to, but we're participating in and with. Keep that in mind. You're not spectators when someone is leading prayer, or audible spectators, so to speak. You are in participation with that to the throne of God, or you should be. But you do notice that, you know, Brother so-and-so, he just has the greatest way of wording certain things, and I just love to hear him. I can tell you who I loved to hear pray growing up, even as a child, very small child. I think of an older man, may have been the oldest man in the congregation at that point when he finally... I was old enough for him to come to my mind. His name was Troy Braswell. And I just, apparently, when I was this high, I called him the prayer man. He led public prayer a lot in our congregation, and I came to know him that way. But I can tell you, he led prayer a lot. He was asked to lead prayer a lot because he just had an ability. As I got older, I learned more about his ability after he was gone to direct thoughts, help direct a congregation thoughts. People have various abilities. We're different. And that's true with our men, it's true with our women, it's true with our young people. God has given each one different things. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Two beautiful passages of Scripture which talk about the body of Christ like a body. And he's going to say, look, just because the hand is not the foot or not the eye, you look at those two passages, by the way, this shouldn't be a coincidence. They're written by the same one, obviously. Paul wrote to the church at Rome, wrote to the church at Corinth. And so he writes very similarly. I love both. I love one particular statement out of 1 Corinthians 12, especially. So it's Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. You'll see this picture of the Lord's body as a body. Different functions. The body is one, but we all have different functions. Just like the Lord made some to be a hand and some to be the eyes and some to be the feet and some to be the fill in the blank. And it's not that because you're not a hand, you're not really much of a part of the body. And he says things like, you know, for example, if the whole body were the eye, then where would the sense of smell be? We could reverse that. If the whole body were hands and arms and there were no feet, where could we go? So you get that picture in mind. But every once in a while, I'm convinced that there are people in the Lord's body, understanding our differences, that still say this. I just don't have the ability that brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so does. We sing songs like Take Time to Be Holy. somebody says or asks, if you had to name the strongest person in the congregation, let's just take Pleasant View, the strongest soul, the strongest faith, the poster Christian. We can only pick one. Oh, we believe we've got them throughout the congregation at Pleasant View, but we had to pick one. Please don't answer. Who is that? Now get somebody in your mind. I'm purposely asking you to get somebody in your mind. Who is that? Now, you hold that person in this type of appropriate, as we sometimes say, reverence. You have that respect, that admiration for who they are in Christ, for their strength of faith, and for how they show that in the congregation or within the community, how maybe they've shown it privately with you. You hold them in such high esteem. You say, I just couldn't be like brother or sister so-and-so. I'm going to tell you something. You may not be a foot. You may be a hand. You may not be an eye. You might be a nose. You may not be feet. But you've got a sense about people. Everything that I have to believe, everything I have to understand, can be understood. Let me say that again. From God's Word, everything I have to know can be known. I didn't say everything I'd like to know. I'd say, it's not that I don't lay in bed sometimes or catch myself wondering, why this? Why not this, Lord? I didn't say that I understand all things. I said everything that I have to know, I can know. Everything I have to know to reign with Him forever, as we sing, and reign with Him through endless days, I can know. But we got to go one step further. Everything I have to be, I can. I'm going to be honest with you. After 31 years doing this, so I started when I was 8. Seeing if you were doing the math. As soon as you say something like that, you see, I'm telling you, anywhere you speak, you say something like that, you see people going, like, come back with me here. 57, okay? So now, all right, I did it for you. Now, I can tell you, a lot of God's people don't want what I've just said to be true. Because it puts responsibility back on me. If you tell me, Andy, that everything I can, that I have to know can be known, and you tell me everything that I have to be, I can be, and say everything I want to be as a Christian. I didn't say everything He deserves me to be. And as soon as I say that, I've removed a lot of folks' excuses. I have. You don't think I know that? That removes it from me too. I know what I'm saying. It removes it from me too. But I want to suggest to you, what I've just said should not be a daunting thing as a task. Oh no. It should be a strengthening thing, and I'm going to tell you why I believe that is. Let's go back to the pantry for a second. With all our differences, in every spiritual pantry in this room, let's get out of our minds now. Let's not keep it in a physical space in the home where I keep canned goods. Let's talk about what's in our spiritual pantry. That means, what has God given each of us? He has stocked our pantries spiritually. Now, some of you have some this in your pantry that God placed there because of what He placed in you, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12. Some others, He didn't place that so much in yours, but He put something else in there. I'm going to tell you what I believe the problem is in people that do not finish the race or do not finish strong. They don't know what's in the pantry. Let me check one more thing. You ever gone into the pantry? Whatever you call it at home, the closet, whatever. Look on the shelves, and you're looking for something. You're looking for something else. And you get, and you go, you're moving stuff around, and you're like, what is that? When did I buy this? And you look at a date or something. Sometimes you do that in your refrigerator, and that's more gross, though. And you pull it back, and you go, sometimes the problem is I'm not reaching into the pantry. It's not God did not put something in there for my sustenance. It's I forgot it was in there. Or that requires me to open the can, and I'm really lazy. Fill in the blank. I appreciate the honesty of Scripture. Jesus told those that were listening to Him in the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in Matthew chapter 5, or early on in Matthew chapter 5, around verse 9, 10, and 11, He said, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. In the face of all of that, you can rejoice and be exceeding glad because I've put some things in the pantry for you through that time. Here's the reality. There are too many people that when life gets hot, you know, when somebody kind of does that, it's uncomfortable. When life heats you up, let me ask this. Raise your hand if at any point in time last night you woke up during the night. Now raise your hand now or keep it up if you flipped your pillow. Why do we flip our pillow in the middle of the night? What's true about the other side of the pillow? It's cooler. I appreciate the honesty of Scripture that God doesn't insulate His people from trouble, but will give them what they need through it all. And so the picture of Scripture, especially Acts chapter 2, is that Christians have flipped their pillow. It doesn't mean they don't wake up during the night, so to speak. It doesn't mean there aren't times of difficulty. I couldn't get comfortable. I was at ease, now I'm not at ease. But what God has done is flipped my pillow, and it's cool on the other side of the pillow because I have a new Acts 2. I've got a new position. I go from an unsafe place to a safe place. I've got a new position. He's given me a new power, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's given me a new promise, and this promise shall be not only for you, but your children, their children, all who are far off, whomever the Lord our God shall call. And He's given me a new partnership we call the body. He
He's given me a new partnership, so I don't have to do it alone. The four biggest things in Acts chapter 2, once you get to verse 38, that finishes the chapter. I appreciate the honesty of Scripture. But there's another side to the honesty of Scripture. He's given me what I need to get through it. You know what preachers see, and you know what elders see all too often? It's people distancing themselves from the very things God put in place for such a time. Job's not going well. Health's not going well. Finances aren't going well. Marriage isn't going well. Relationship with mom, dad, or relationship the other way. Something's not well. And preachers and elders all over the brotherhood, until the Lord returns, unfortunately, I believe are going to hear this. As soon as then, once this, fill in the blank. In other words, there's some condition put forth, and as soon as that condition is different, then I'm going to get back, hell, we're going to get back to it. I have seen my father say this more than once to people who made that statement, right to them. He said, no, you won't. No, you won't. And they'd be startled. And that was intentional. As long as you're putting conditions, you never will. Because conditions will never be, for God's people, favorable. Conditions will never be perfect, will never be favorable, and as long as I'm expecting that condition, I will always have the reason why returning to faithfulness is something to come rather than something I am right now. Because you're waiting on a condition the Lord never promised. But our God, who knows what we need, has put in every single pantry in this room, in his body, the following three things. All of you have this. While you all got different things, yes, you all have these three things. And I'm telling you, this is how you finish. This is how you finish the race. And you got to finish. I don't know where everybody's from, what your background is, but I can tell you this. This does not teach anywhere what we might refer to as once saved, always saved. It's not taught. It's just not there, folks. I'm sorry. I get the comfort. I get it. I could be as comforted by it as anybody. It's just not there. Janet's mom died almost 10 years ago. After Janet's dad died, all she had known was raising six children and being the preacher's wife. And now her husband has passed at 60. See, I'm looking at that differently now because I told you I was 57. I'm like, oh man, he's 60. She's 59 at the time when he dies. And she's got, you would think, hope, time. What am I going to do? She could say, my condition is not, well, Lord, as you know, I know you called me to this, but my condition changed, and my condition was not favorable for me. My condition was painful. My condition was loss. My condition was fear. My condition was, she had to come up with something to do. She decided she was going to get involved in a little work called World Bible School, which you may well know, and if not, you need to learn about it. The congregation needs to know about it. Great, great work. One of the great works in the kingdom, World Bible School. And she got busy with that, and over the next decade and a half, 16 years, over the next 16 years after that, she got so busy in that, had such an impact in that, not just local but abroad, that when she died, the Christian Chronicle newspaper, which you may know of, the Christian Chronicle had her picture posted on the front of that newspaper, which goes all around the world. And it had her name, and then offset in quotes, "perhaps our greatest missionary," dies at 76. There are people that do not allow conditions to determine what they do with their faith. Here's what she believed. Here's what I believe. Here's what Scripture says. Therefore, here's what Scripture I want you to believe. You go home, and I promise you, you're going to find, if you'll admit it, that the Lord has stocked your pantry with great passages. How do you finish? Through any condition, maintain your faith, and an active faith. Because faith in Scripture is not just "I believe" right here. It stays right here. No. It gets beyond. It's not New Testament faith if it stays here. It gets down to hands and feet stuff, decisions, sacrifices, examples. In every pantry are great passages. You want to finish the race? You eat up the Word of God. Passages. See, brother so-and-so that you revered, when I said who's the most faithful person in the congregation, who's the greatest example, sister so-and-so who may have come to your mind, it's not that God gave them that he didn't give you that. I can promise you, whoever that person is, if they are who you think they are, and that's why you thought of them, it's because they eat this. Psalm 19. Turn over to Psalm 19. You're going to notice something. In Psalm 19, in the first six verses, you're going to see all the proof that we have as that, like we sing, there is a God, He is alive, in Him we live and we survive. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. And when does He do this? The very next verse. He does it day after day after day after day, right? That's the opening of Psalm 19. And so for the first six verses, you're going to see all the proof that's out there for our great God. What happens at verse 7? There's a shift. And He moves away from talking about what we might call God's big Bible of nature. Nature screams there is a God in all its glory, that shows His hand and His handiwork. But He moves from God's big Bible of nature to God's better Bible of Scripture. And He starts talking about the Word of God, the statutes of God, the law of God, and what it does for me. You want to finish? Open your pantry, slide some stuff around, and find out that He's put that in there. That's not the thing to distance yourself from, to come back to later when conditions are favorable. That's the thing that's going to get you through the condition. Passages. And there's not a soul in here that doesn't have them. You can finish. And you have to finish. You can finish like you want to, strong, through passages. Here's the second thing. That everybody's got in the pantry. People. These people. And people beyond here. I said the church is bigger than where you are. God has put something. He's put you in something. Acts chapter 2, back to Acts chapter 2. A partnership. Those four P's, the last one being partnership. He's put you in a partnership. Now listen, no preacher, no elder, no concerned Christian friend, not a million people can force you into believing that partnership is something you need. You're going to have to believe that. You're going to have to choose that. And if you don't, of course you're never going to see the beauty in it because you're not using it. But that's the last thing to distance myself from when conditions aren't favorable. Get into His passages. Stay with His people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through the end of the chapter. show you how to finish. And two of those three things there are passages and people. And he uses the term, Paul used the term imitators. You became imitators of the churches. He's telling the church at Thessalonica, you became imitators of the churches that are in Judea, which was a good thing. It's good to have a model around. It's good to have support around. And yes, I can tell you, you're never going to find a congregation, you know this, you're never going to find a congregation that will never have somebody disappoint somebody. But I will never say anything else that I'm about, like I'm about to say right now, with more conviction. You need it because the God who placed you there, whether you want to be or not, you need it. The God who made me knows what I need. Let's be logical. The crafter, the maker, the one who breathed life into me just might know what I need. And he thought that was a good idea. Take of it. It's still the best hope you've got. Because the world is trash. That's just real. Do you watch the news? Do you look at the paper? Do you listen? Do you see? This is your best hope. And he put it in there. He didn't just put it in brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so's and they're using it and that's why they are who they are. He gave it to you. Passages, people. And then there's a third and final thing. Every one of you. And prayer. Every one of them. Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. It's, you don't have to go there. It's the tale of Bartimaeus. He's blind. He wants to see. Jesus is on the scene. And that whole scene, there's five things in that scene. I'm just going to take you to the very last thing. There's five different things in that scene, which we need to remember. The last one shows this. Verses 51 and 52 of Mark chapter 10, he gets to Jesus, who is God in the flesh. And God is omniscient, all-knowing. Therefore, God knows exactly. He knows he's blind, and he knows if he had one wish, he knows he can do it, and he knows he's about to do it. But he still says this, what is it you'd like? Why would the one who knows what he wants and knows he can do it and knows he's about to do it make him ask? It's because it's good for me to ask. I need to ask. Every time I have to ask, I'm reminded of who I am versus who he is. I need that constant recognition and humility. It's good for me to have to ask. And you know what he says then? Ask. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. For everyone that asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be open. He asks Bartimaeus in Mark 10, what do you want? And he says, Lord, I want to receive my sight. But he had to ask, even though God knew that. He had to ask. Ask. Prayer. Philippians 4, verse 6. In all these things, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, verse 7, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Well, passages, people, and prayer. And everyone in the room has it at their disposal. Everyone in the room has those three things at your disposal. Doesn't matter if you're a foot or a hand or anything else. So it's invitation time. A few weeks ago, my boys and I, we went up to Indiana. We went up to French Lick Springs, Indiana. Maybe some of you have been there. We stayed. And there's two hotels side by side there that are fascinating, old historical stories behind them and so on. I'd recommend it to you. But one of them, the West Baden Hotel, there right next to the French Lake Springs Hotel where we stayed, has a museum in it that tells the history of that place. And I never knew this. We'd been up there once before, but I didn't know the history of the other place. If you ever go there, you got to go through the little museum, which is inside the hotel, and you'll see video and pictures that will fascinate you as to what that thing used to be, heartbroken as to what happened to it, and even more fascinated than you were in the first place at what it looks like now. And all the work that had to take place to remodel and restore that thing. Remodels can be messy. Restoration can be hard. But it doesn't mean it's not possible. The reading earlier was from Deuteronomy chapter 30, and I just want to tell you two words that run throughout this chapter regarding what God was promising them he could do and would do. You'll possess, he tells them what they'll be able to possess, and that he's going to prosper them. And there was one little equation. The word "when" is throughout the Old Testament, between God and his people, the word "when." When you this, then I this. When-then statements. They're throughout the Old Testament especially. Certainly, those ideas are in the New Testament. But throughout the Old Testament, God would tell his people who were in need of restoration, in need of revival, in need of something. He would promise through his honesty, this is not going to be easy. I've given you everything you need, though, to get there. It's passages, people, and prayer. We look at the New Testament. And in Deuteronomy 30, the nature and character of God, Old Testament, New Testament, has never changed. And this is what he said. This is what he said. When? Then. And did you know there was only one when? In that whole Deuteronomy 30 passage, and really throughout the whole Bible, there's only one when. The thens run constantly. When you this, then I will this, then I will this, then I will this. The thens are never ending. There's just one when. That's the you part. You know what invitation time is about? It's the when. The when's now. At a time like this. If you want to finish, Scripture says, when, then. Some people will never finish, or they'll be miserable trying, because they will distance themselves from the very things God put in place for such a time of difficulty. I'm asking you, understand it's when. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. And believe the then that he promises to come. That's what invitation time is about. If we can help you with that in any way, we baptize you into Christ for the forgiveness of all of life's past sins, help to walk in newness of life, and you're going to get that new position, and you're going to get that new power. You're going to remember that new promise, and you're going to be placed in that new partnership, which is exactly what you need. If we can help you, we want to. You're going to come and lead us in that invitation song. We hope you'll come while we go to the stands.